I want to actually jump back and revisit a little bit of something I had shared a week or so ago, right before conference. I had talked about the Word made flesh out of John chapter 1. The Scripture says in John chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you thankful that the Word was made flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was in the beginning. But then the Word became flesh, and it dwelled among us in the physical sense of the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Word released light. It released the firmament and expansion of the heavens. It released the sea and the earth and the seed. The Word created the light and the day, the animals, the sea, earth, man, and on the seventh day they rested. The Word was made flesh. It dwelled in the flesh. Jesus was the activated Word. A word is just a word until it's understood or comprehended by flesh. Jesus is what God has to say to us. Jesus is God's Word in form, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we know that Jesus spoke the Word. And when he spoke the Word, seas were calmed. Bodies were healed. Miracles happened. And we also talked about John the Baptist. Thunder in the desert. Do you remember talking about thunder in the desert? And thunder happens a lot of time when two forces or fronts come together, and then it results in a thunderstorm. It's a high pressure and a low pressure, and the way they bump into each other and the way that all happens, and all of you who are more science-oriented than me probably understand that way more than me, but lightning forms a channel that allows the sound to escape and forms a channel that can go from the heavens to the earth. Hallelujah. And I believe that when Jesus and John came together, there was thunder in the desert. I believe there was lightning. There was a force from heaven that struck the earth. It gave a channel for the sound, for the Word to become flesh, to be manifested in the earth. How many know John and Jesus were two forces coming together? There was an old covenant and a new covenant. There was an old order prophet and a new order prophet that was coming together. And I believe when those two fronts came together, it produced thunder in the desert. How many know thunder in the desert can be a good thing? If it's just lightning, it can be dangerous because it can cause fires, but thunder in the desert means rain is coming. There's a source of water. There's a source of renewing. There's a source of life, or there's a source of rain coming. And I believe that's what John was when he and Jesus come together. It was a sound that had not been heard in the earth before. Aren't you thankful for that? It's a sound that had not been heard in the earth before, but a sound that was about to be heard, that when it happened, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended. The Spirit says, as in the form of a dove, and the heavens declared and boomed and thundered out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Hallelujah. So I believe John was thunder in the desert. I believe in that sense that it was the form of those coming together. It meant rain was near. It meant the former and the latter rain, old covenant, new covenant coming together. Thunder is a rumble of the heavens and the promise of rain and an end of drought. It's water to drink, harvest, and the wilderness blossoms as the rose. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Hallelujah. And so I want to talk, that was Word made flesh. Part two of that is thunder in the desert. I want to talk a little bit about that concept of thunder in the desert. And we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 19. And I want to read it out of the Message Bible. And I want to talk about it. We talk about John and Jesus being two systems that came together, the old and the old covenant, the new covenant, the old order prophet. I mean, John the Baptist was a prophet like unto Elijah. They were waiting on Elijah to come. And Jesus said, "Elijah, you're waiting on Elijah to come." And he did indeed come in the person of John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist was in the likening of Elijah, and he was an old order, the last of the Old Testament old order prophets. Right? But he said, "I didn't come to bear witness of myself. I come to tell you that there's one mightier than I whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. And he's going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand." And he said, "And I must decrease and he must increase." And so we preached that a lot over the years. Well, I've got to decrease. My flesh has got to be decreased. I've got to do away with my flesh, my man, you know, or whatever, so that God can increase. Well, really, that's kind of that's an old order. That's an Old Testament concept. That's an old order concept that I do away from with me, and then God might increase. Let me just say it like this. If you allow God to increase in your life, decrease of yourself will come. So an order on new covenant, new order mindset is the more he increases, the more you decrease. John said, but what John was saying, I'm going to slide off the scene. I'm going to decrease, but his kingdom is going to increase, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So a new covenant, the more he increases, the more I decrease, the more my desires, the more my flesh, my nature decreases. And so I'm thankful for that. But how many know John was an old order, old covenant prophet? He come preaching in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And he come preaching kind of a harsh old covenant kind of a mindset when he came. But let's do John 1:19 in the Message Bible. When Jews from Jerusalem sent a group of priests and officials to ask John who he was completely honest. He didn't evade the question. He told the plain truth, I'm not the Messiah. They pressed him, who then? Elijah? I am not. The prophet? No. Exasperated, they said, who then? We need an answer for those who sent us. Tell us something, anything about yourself. I'm thunder in the desert. Make the road straight for God. I'm doing what the prophet Isaiah preached. And he quotes out of the book of Isaiah. Those sent to question him were from the Pharisee party. Now, they had a question of their own. If you're neither the Messiah nor Elijah nor the prophet, why do you baptize? John answered, I only baptize using water. A person you don't recognize has taken his stand in your midst. He comes after me, but he is not in second place to me. I'm not even worthy to hold his coat for him. These conversations took place in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing at this time. So John comes preaching a message. Did I give you Luke 9:54? No, that's not the one I want. Hang on a minute. Let me see. No, I'm going to. That's all right. Don't go to that one yet. I got it on the list. We'll get there in a minute. So John comes preaching to them. They want to know who he is, who has sent him, who has called him. Now, John doesn't look like the rest of them. He's in a leather girdle. He's eating locust and wild honey, and he comes preaching an unorthodox way, and he literally says to the Pharisees and them later, he said, oh, you generation of vipers, who sent you out and who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? So, I mean, know John was a wrath preacher. He was kind of like Elijah was a call down fire from heaven kind of guy. And so John come preaching, and he said, prepare the way of the Lord. And in the Message Bible over, when he begins to talk to them, he said, oh, he calls them slithering snakes. Oh, you slithering snakes, who did you come out to see? You snake skins hidden in a certain place, you know. And he kind of goes on and gets a little rough about them. And so he comes preaching a dynamic gospel. How many know John doesn't appear to me, or the picture I get of John is not that calm, meek little, suit and tie kind of guy. Is that, you know, am I on the right track with you guys? That's not he came in an unorthodox way. It was kind of his style. When he come preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'm not him. I've come to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm literally not even able to hold his coat. Now, we don't know how much contact even that John and Jesus had together at this point. We know that they're cousins. We know that they met back a long time ago while John was still in the womb, while Mary had been overshadowed. And when they came together, the scripture said, at the sound of the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in my womb and was filled with the Holy Ghost. How many know there was some kind of connection from John and Jesus from the very beginning? He said, there's one that's among your midst. He's not here, but I'm telling you, he has come and he is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. I'm not even worthy to hold his coat, but I'm telling you, he's coming in a new kind of kingdom, and he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now we know the scripture calls him thunder in the desert. In the Message Bible, thunder in the desert. And I believe that's true in a lot of ways. And what I just explained to you, I believe it's the forces come together. I believe it's the introduction of an old and new covenant. But I also think that thunder in the desert is kind of his style of preaching. Amen? So I want to talk a little bit about thunder today. I want to talk about thunder in the desert. And I want to talk about two kind of mindsets. But we see that the Message Bible calls him thunder in the desert. And then we go over to Mark chapter 3. Can you jump over there for me? Mark chapter 3. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges. I don't know how you say that. So if anybody knows that, you can tell me. I'm not sure how this, but it's, which is what? The sons of thunder. Now, we've always referred to little guys who are hyper and active and busy and all of that kind of stuff. I could call Hannah's boys sons of thunder. When they come in a roar. When they go out, they leave in a roar. Amen. They're upbeat. They're, you know, they're on the move. They're active. We kind of call them sons of thunder, right? Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus calls James and John the sons of thunder. And I don't believe he's saying that in any way, in an uncomplimentary way, nor am I to Hannah's boys. Let me just say that. I love energy. I love the energy of the young. It's just, that's just the way they are. And but he calls James and John sons of thunder. And I've always thought about that scripture and always kind of wondered a little bit about that. But does anybody have any thoughts or insight? Why does he call James and John sons of thunder? Anybody have a thought? High energy, like on the move. Okay. All right.
I think of the Clash. My boys have that energy and they're very exciting, but there's also some clash sometimes.
Okay.
There's some noise. There's two different pressures coming against each other. And they're all have amazing qualities in their own right, but sometimes there's a clash when they get together. And so when I think of the Sons of Thunder, I think of both the amazing things that they bring, but also the clash that comes with them.
Okay. All right.
The speed of sound is slower than the speed of light. And so when lightning crashes, you hear the thunder after you see the lightning. And so I think it's just the voice of what is already happened is how I kind of see that.
Okay. All right. The voice after the lightning's already hit or the whatever's already happened. That's good. I like that. So Hannah's the lightning and the boys are thunder. There you go. There you go. Thunder and lightning at the Stewart house, right? Yeah. Yeah. And those are good things. Probably, and here's my take on it, and we'll just go from there. Here's my take on it, my thoughts on it. Probably the reason that Jesus calls them sons of thunder is because they are disciples of John the Baptist. They were disciples of John before they were ever disciples of Jesus. And John is referred to as, in the Message Bible, as thunder in the desert. There's also a scripture where he calls Simon, and when he speaks to Simon, he says, Simon, son of Jonas. Instead of calling him Peter, he calls him Simon, son of Jonas. And there is some thought that Peter also was a disciple of John. And what he's saying to him, John, Peter, disciple of John. And sometimes I think what he's doing is challenging their mindset at the moment. And understand that they've been John the Baptist trained, but they've been recruited as a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to talk a little bit about that transformation because they were disciples of John before they became disciples of Jesus. And then we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 49, I'm not sure which one I gave you back there, but if we have it. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I believe the one reason why he refers to James and John of the as the sons of thunder, because they were John the Baptist trained, they were old order learned, and they were taught the ways of the old covenant, and they operated in that system. And so when they become disciples of Jesus, they're in a place and said, man, we saw people casting out devils, and we were just going to put a stop to that because they were not doing it in your name, or they were not doing it like we do it. And so we were going to put a stop to that. Jesus said, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. So, you know, at least they're on the right team. And how many know sometimes we get worked up because people don't do it like we do it. They don't sing it like we sing it. Or we, you know, I was thinking even, you know, just not too long ago, sometimes we get so worked up over certain songs or certain ways that we minister or certain ways that we do things. And I think sometimes, you know, we got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost and set on fire from God under songs that I don't necessarily think is even scriptural, but the Holy Ghost moved because our hearts were right and our hearts were pure. And so, and I remember some of the crazy things in our past that, you know, that we've experienced and stuff like that. And all, even though maybe the theology wasn't exactly right or the doctrine wasn't exactly right or the songs to the words weren't exactly right, our hearts were pure before God, and God moved because the Holy Ghost was more powerful than even what we preached or what we sang. Amen. And sometimes we become so divided, and you see it a lot on Facebook and even in our media, we become so divided because this one don't say it like we say it. And once we've said it this way, somebody's got a better way to say it. And so, you know, they've got a greater revelation, when what we really got to do is get down to the heart of the matter. Jesus is saying, look, they're not doing it against us. They're at least on the same team we're on. But when he got ready to go to Jerusalem, the Samaritans rejected him because there was such controversy and there was such racism against Samaritans and against the Jewish people and against Jerusalem. Because we remember when the woman of the well came to Jesus and she said, I don't understand this. Our forefathers say we need to worship against this mountain of Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal or towards Jerusalem or towards this way. And I don't understand all this worship and I don't understand all this division between the Jews and the Samaritans. And he said, let me tell you, miss, the day is coming and now is when people are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not where you stand, how you stand, or how you do it, whether you raise your hand, sit down, kneel, whatever it is you do, but it's going to be about those who worship me in spirit and in truth. And so when the Samaritans reject him, let me tell you, not every Samaritan rejected him. There were those. There was a Samaritan woman who went back to her village and said, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. I think today might have been the day that I encountered the Messiah, and he has turned my world upside down. I don't know if this was pre-scripture or post-scripture, but let me tell you, somebody in Samaria got a hold of who Jesus was and who the Messiah was, and she changed her village, and she changed her house, and she changed her mindset. Hallelujah. But when they were about to reject Jesus in the spirit of good old self-righteousness, they said, they have not made preparation. They don't want you there. Do you want us to just call down fire from heaven and just consume them like Elijah did? And Jesus said to the sons of thunder, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because not too long ago, I had a need to go through Samaria. I have a need to go through Samaria because I love those just like I love you guys, just like I love those that I'm among. How many know sometimes What I see a lot of booming right now in all kinds of cultures, all kinds of arenas, political, sports, churches, doctrine, I hear a whole lot of thundering. And I hear a whole lot of sons of thunder who are raising all kinds of thunder and wanting to call down fire from heaven. And Jesus' response to that is, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so I have to check myself sometimes, because I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes I'm sons of thunder. I get that self-righteous indignation rises up every now and then, and I just want to say, but this is what's right. And I'm not telling you that you have to compromise what you believe, that you have to compromise your stand, that you have to, and I, you know, I'm not putting off on that, because there's times where you need to stand up. The scripture says, be angry and sin not. There's some things that make me angry. But there's also some times when I got to go beyond what I see that makes me angry and say, Lord, what are you doing right here, right smack dab in the midst of this situation? What are you doing? And what can the sons of God who are salt and light stand up and say to bring unity or to bring health or wholeness in situations that look like they're destructive and divided? Hallelujah. The scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And sometimes how we use the power of our words. And I'm sure that they felt like they were justified in what they do. Let's just call down fire from heaven on them. Do you know how Jesus changed a Samaritan village? He sat on their well. But the other mindset was, let's just torch them all. Amen? Let's just torch them all. Jesus said, how about if we just go visit them? How about if we just go sit on their well? What if we just have an encounter with somebody who has connections with somebody, who can touch somebody? And before you know, they told two people, and they told two people, and the whole village came out to see Jesus, not the one who was ready to call down fire from heaven, but he said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. How many know there was a whole lot of things that were lost under the fall, that Jesus set out on a mission and said, I come to seek and to save everything that Adam was robbed from Adam, everything Eve was deceived of, everything that happened in the fall, every division that caused the Samaritans and the Jews to be separated. I come to seek and to save everything that was lost, to bring together of twain one new man, so bringing peace with God. Hallelujah. How many know God, Jesus came to bring, there was times that he brought division. He stirred up some things. Amen. But he never compromised what he believed. But he said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I believe that's probably what he's challenging them in this scripture here, and calling them sons of thunder, but because they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Now it tells us in Luke chapter 11 that the disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray even as John taught his disciples to pray. Hallelujah. And then Jesus comes along and gives us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what? In earth as it is in heaven. Hasn't necessarily been God's intention to get the earth to the heavens as much as it has been to get the heavens to the earth. That be done in the earth as it is in the heavens. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he begins to teach them to pray. So Jesus at one point refers to them as sons of thunder, disciples of John. But there's something I believe that's a transition that takes place even in the disciples. How many know when he calls him Simon Barjona, which means son of John or son of Jonas, or he says to him, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, just as they did John. They've called you all kinds of names, honestly, Lord. He said, but who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. And upon this foundational understanding of who I am, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And Peter is Time Magazine Man of the Year, and he has got the revelation and the understanding. And in the same chapter, Jesus looks at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Because he starts to tell him, I'm going to be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter wants to pull him aside and say, Lord, what kind of crazy talk? Don't talk like that. What are you saying? And Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. How many know there had to be a transition in their lives, in from what they knew to what they would come to understand in the work and person of Jesus Christ? And Jesus literally sits down with the same man he calls Satan, get behind me, Satan, and looks him straight in the eye after the crucifixion and says, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then if you love me, then you will love my sheep. You will feed my sheep. You will care for my sheep. How many know transformation took place in those 12 before they ever even got to the upper room? God was already switching and changing their hearts. But then on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, how many know there was a transformation? There was thunders and lightnings, and it came like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. Hallelujah. I believe there was probably some thunderings in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. But one of the things that I saw in this is in Exodus chapter 21, verse 2 through 6. It's about the Hebrew servant. It says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Give me John chapter 13 and verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The one who was to be the disciple, from the best of all understanding of what we can find out, the disciple who was referred to as the one who Jesus loved is the disciple John, the writer of 5 books of our New Testament, the one of the 4 Gospels, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. The scripture says here in John chapter 13, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Let me make the connection with Exodus. The scripture says that if there was a slave, and if he was brought into the house and he served his time, then after the 6 years or whatever time, he was released to go free. But if while he was there, he got a wife, he got children, his life was enhanced, his life was good, things were looking good for him, and he did not want to go out and leave everything that he had got there, then he would come to the door, and he would put his ear to the door, and they would bore a hole in his ear, and they would mark him as a love slave and say, I don't want to go out, I love my master, I love where I am, and I don't want anything different than what I have right now. John chapter 13 and 23 says, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Let me paint it in a picture like this. John was the one who laid his head on the heartbeat of Jesus, laid his head on the breast of Jesus, knew the heartbeat of God, loved him. But let me take it one step farther. He was the one who had served a master, but yet he leaned his ear to the door because Jesus said, I am the door. And he put his ear to the door, and he had his ear pierced through and said, you know what, Lord, I love you. I am staying where I'm at. I'm comfortable. I'm sufficient. I have everything that I need right here where I am. And he became, just as that Exodus, that love slave had his ear brought to the door and pierced his ear, John had the very ear of his head laid against the door, Jesus, who was the door, and heard the heartbeat of God and knew the bosom of the Father and understood what was there. Can I just tell you, there was a transition from sons of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven to the one who said, you know what, I serve you, Lord, out of love. I'm going to lay my ear on the door. I'm going to let you pierce through my ear. I'm going to make it sealed, signed, and delivered to say, I am your disciple. I am here because I want to be here. I am blessed because I have come in. I do not want to go out. I am who I am by the grace of God. I am what you have made me to be, and I'm here because I love you and not here because I have to be. I mean, no, there's a transition that happened in John from the sons of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven to the one who laid his ear on the breast of Jesus, and the one whom it says the disciples, who said the one whom Jesus loved, and the very one that would stand at the cross of Jesus with his mother when Jesus was dying and said to him, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. The one he would entrust his mother to was not the one who wanted to call down fire from heaven, but it was the one who had laid his ear to the door, who had understood that his piercings were going to be his piercings, who understood what it meant to serve out of love and not out of duty and not out of fire and brimstone and hell and suffering, but learn from the man when they wanted to call down fire from heaven on Samaritans. He said, here's how you meet a Samaritan village. You just go sit on their well and you start talking to people and you start telling them they don't have to just get a drink, but they can become a well springing up. You start ministering to people. You don't have to torch them. Give them a drink. If you want to help people, give them a drink. You don't have to call down fire from heaven. Give them a drink. I mean, no transition happened in them. They begin to see things from a heavenly perspective and not an earthly perspective. I could ask you to raise your hands in here, and probably all of you at one time wanted to call down fire from heaven on somebody. A couple of you, maybe two, three, one. Yeah, thank God we don't have that power. Thank God we don't have the power to call down fire from heaven. Amen. Because sometimes our first response is anger. But when we think it through, sometimes we start realizing that people are responding out of their own hurt and their own anger. And when you respond with anger against anger, that's when you get lightning and thunder. That's when you get clashes. That's when you get sparks flying. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you want to meet a Samaritan? Don't torch them. Don't call down fire from heaven. Sit on their well. Take the time to offer them a drink. Minister life to them. And so John becomes a love slave. He has his ear pinned to the door. He has his ear pierced through. And he began to cry out. He began to see things from the heart of the Father and not from our view. How many know sometimes there's things that just get on your last nerve? Well, amen. There's some things that make you angry. And most of the time it makes you angry because it hurts you first. It challenges who you are. It challenges your status. It challenges, you know, maybe it comes against your family. It comes against who you are. It comes against, and it raises up that. We call it righteous indignation. I'm not sure how righteous it is. But how many know there's times things rise up inside of us and we respond out of anger, and then others respond out of anger. And I'm not sure that we always know the answer of it. How many know Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple? And he threw over the tables of the money changers. He didn't call down fire from heaven on them. He just upset their apple cart for the day. And really the reason he does is because they are robbing the people. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. You have robbed my people. You have mistreated my people, and you've mistreated the house of God. I mean, there's things that just get us worked up. Pull your trigger. Some days we got a hair trigger. Amen. And so he begins to lay his head on the breast of the heartbeat of Jesus. And even in the moment when they're in the Last Supper and they're having the communion at the table, and they're, this is my body which is broken for you, this is my blood which is shed for you. And Jesus begins to tell them, guys, you're going to betray me. When you're going to betray me, you're going to leave me, you're going to forsake me, and all that. One of you are going to betray me even tonight. And Peter says to the one whom Jesus loves, ask him who it is. Could you find out who it is? Because please don't let it be me. Please don't let it be me. And so he's asking the one who is the beloved, who is it that's going to betray you? And basically, to go on to say, really, all of them left him and walked away from him, but John, the one whom he loved, that stayed at the foot of the cross. But he even said to them, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I say all that to tell you this. I want to take you over to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm reading it in the Amplified. They probably have in the King James, but that's okay. Just leave it what you have is fine. Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience. Who's saying this? John the Beloved. John the Son of Thunder. John who was changed, who was trained under John the Baptist, who was a disciple of John's, who became a disciple of Jesus, who became the one who laid his ear on the door, who had his ear pierced on the one who was the very door, writes this out of 1 John. The one who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love. He is the originator of love, and it is an enduring attribute of his nature. By this, the love of God was displayed in us, in that God has sent his one and only begotten Son, the one who's truly unique, the only one of his kind, into the world so that he might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice and the satisfying offering for our sins. Fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and his wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us in this incredible way, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another with unselfish concern, God abides in us and his love. And the love that is in his essence abides in us and is completed and perfected in us. By this we know with confidence assurance that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given to us his Holy Spirit, who were with him in person, have seen and testify as eyewitnesses that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses and acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God, we have come to know by personal observation and experience and have believed with deep, consistent faith the love which God hath for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in him. And this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates or works against his Christian brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also unselfishly love his brother and seek the best for him. John saw the greatest display of love at the foot of the cross. He learned love by placing his ear to the door. Stay close to the Master's heart and learn his ways. Are you a son of thunder, or are you a love slave? Sometimes I have to ask myself, because sometimes I operate out of both. Amen? Am I in a room by myself today? Sometimes I operate out of both. Well, here's what I know. The more I put my ear to his breast, the more I hear the heartbeat of God, the more it diffuses my anger, and the more that it teaches me unselfish giving, understanding. It's not easy. Don't mean to tell you it's easy, but it's worth it. Because anger can eat you up. Bitterness can eat you up. Fear can eat you up. But the love of God constrains men. It's the love of God that can bring healing. It's the love of God that can bring restitution. And so the more that I want to operate out of that old order and call down fire from heaven and be a son of thunder, the more I realize I got to get my ear close to his heartbeat. Yeah. I got to hear the heartbeat of my Father. Say, Lord, how would you respond? How can you heal this situation? How can you make anything good out of where I am right now? I mean, there's people who are angry at God, angry at themselves, angry at people, and we all have been there. Amen? We have all been there. So our cry has to be, God, let me just lay my head on your heartbeat, because it's going to drive me crazy if I don't. Amen. There's things that just drive you crazy if you don't. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to straighten it out. But the more I lay my heart on your breast, the more I hear your heartbeat, the more I see your unselfish giving, the more you work love in me. It goes back to what I said before. It's not about me decreasing so that he can increase. It's about his increasing so that I decrease, so that all those things that work against me, that detain me, that I can just cast my cares upon him, because he careth for you, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Sometimes we carry a lot of junk on us. We face a lot of things. We deal with a lot of things. But my cry is, Lord, let me hear your heartbeat. Let me function out of a realm that can bring some sense of healing and order to the chaos around me. Amen. We can either be the agents of destruction, or we can be agents of unity or love. Lord, let me operate out of the spirit that you're of. Because when he said to the sons of thunder, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because one of the things that we were talking the other day that my dad probably taught us, and my mom, was he would always say, try the spirits. Know if they're of God. Because the spirit of God is sweet. It's not bitter. It's not harsh. Try the spirit and know if it be of God. And there's many times that I've had to go back and say, Lord, make a right heart in me. Make my heart be one that's been pinned to the door. Make my ear be one that's pinned to the door, that I hear what you hear. I hear what you say. I operate out of the same spirit that you operate out of. Because what happened was, when they come to arrest Jesus, the first thing Peter did was draw the sword. And Jesus says to him, Peter, put it away. But what you got to know right now, Peter, is I have the power right now to call legions of angels at my disposal right now to rescue me. I don't need you to fight for me, Peter. I have the power right now to do that. I'm very God and very man. But for this time, for this reason, have I come. That I could draw, then if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto them. And Jesus cries out from the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because here's the thing, had they known what the power of the cross would have done, they'd have never crucified him. Forgive him, because they don't know what they're doing. But that the works of the Father might be made manifest, because when I am weak, he is strong. When everything is falling apart around me, he can cause everything to fall into place. When my life seems like it's in chaos and disorder, then he can bring order. Instead of it being a chaos moment, it can be a kairos moment, where it's a moment for something to pivotally change and God to bring good out of it. How many are ready for God to bring good out of the ugly around you? Hallelujah. And so, first, before he can work it into those around us, he's got to work it in my heart. So I will say of myself today, Lord, created me that heart so that I can be one who operates because I've had my ear laid to the door, my ear pinned to the door, and not because I want to be one to call down fire from heaven, because it would be very tempting sometimes. Only to find out if we would have missed what God was going to bring next and what God was going to do next. Amen. He said to them, you don't know what spirit you're of. But John later would write the love chapter in 1 John chapter 4. Everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand all the big picture of that. But I know that God can work miracles in our hearts and even in those that we struggle against, that God can bring healing in ways that we never thought possible. And I could tell stories and just situations even in my life where God brought healings that I thought were beyond being healed, but God brought into play and into healing circumstances and situations that I said, you know what, that's God. That was God intervening on our behalf. Amen. Stand with me this morning. So I pray that our thunder in the desert is a sign of rain. It's a sign of rain so that the wilderness and the solitary places in our life shall be glad for it. And the wilderness shall blossom as a rose. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, fear not, be strong, for behold, your God will come with a vengeance. He will come in a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. For in the wilderness shall waters spring out and streams in the desert. So that wilderness or solitary place that you might be facing or looking out right now, God can cause streams in the desert. Amen. He can cause new life and new hope. Hallelujah. Let's sing as Beth plays something. And if you need special prayer this morning, if you need us to pray with you, agree with you for situations, sickness, whatever it is in your life, the altar's open. Hallelujah.